Well, good morning, ACC family. So good to see so many of you in the room today, although I already knew that because the kids were singing, and a lot of you here for that. I want to welcome those that are joining us online as well. We are in the second week of our series entitled How to Prepare for the End of the World. And I don't plan these things at all, but with the situation in the Middle East over the weekend, probably just makes it even a little more real. In fact, I thought maybe today we should pause for some prayer over that situation. And so would you pray with me this morning, please? Father, we want to trust today that you are ultimately sovereign over this world and over the universe. And so even over what's going on right now, which is why we want to invoke, we want to invite, we want to request your covering over what has taken place. Father, there are leaders of nations that are making very significant decisions that could affect many in the world. And so we're wanting to ask that your hand could lead them to make the wise decisions, whether it's in Israel or Iran or the United States. And Father, we would want to pray that your will would be done, that your kingdom would actually come in the midst of that, and pray that we would be able to trust you and to be at peace in the midst of the war and all the things that are going on, just to be able to know that you're God and to believe in your plans and purposes. And we ask and pray that, Father, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are so many different ideas circulating out there about the end of the world. And so it can be kind of hard, really, to be able to sort out the truth, especially when people are showing up in so many different ways. For example, I heard about a couple of concerned citizens who were standing by the side of the road one day, and they were holding up signs, and one of the signs read, "The end is near," and the other side of the road, there was another person holding up a sign that said, "Turn before it's too late." And the plan was to hold those signs up to each passing car that way. Well, the first driver passed by and took a look and yelled at them, "Hey, get a real job, you spiritual wackos." The second driver immediately behind yelled, "Leave us alone, you religious freaks." Well, all too quickly around the curve, these two people heard tires screeching and then a splash followed by more tires screeching and another splash. And they kind of both looked at each other in disbelief. And one finally said, "Do you think a different message would work better?" And the other responded, "Yeah, maybe a sign that says bridge out would be more helpful." And we're kind of wondering what would be helpful. Well, you know, just this past Monday, an event occurred that had millions of Americans gazing at the sky, while also, really, it was causing some folks a bit of concern. When you have these things going on in the sky, that the world might be coming to an end. And I was glad to see that, fortunately, Dairy Queen has this all figured out, because they had the sign, "It's eclipse, not apocalypse. Relax, relax." I don't know where Dairy Queen's getting that. But anyway, as I mentioned last week, one of the big questions that many people seem to have today is they wonder, they're curious, are we living in the last days? And just as the most appropriate and healthy way to view the eclipse was through the correct glasses, the best way for us to look at the end of the world is through the lenses of Scripture. Because there are so many different ideas concerning the end times. And it really raises the question, are we reading the signs correctly? Are we seeing things the way they should be? And the difficulty for us in trying to determine exactly when this might be is because the Bible actually tells us that no one other than God knows exactly when it's going to happen. And so then the question becomes, well, how can we? How should we prepare appropriately? And the answer is found in the instructions that Jesus gave his followers some 2,000 years ago that still guide us today, so that we can be as prepared as necessary for either the end of the world or the end of our life, whichever comes first. And so that's why, as we jump in today, I just wanted to take a look at some eschatological realities. Now, that's a big word, eschatology. In fact, I think we should all say it together. You ready? Eschatology. And you say, "I learned a big word at church today." That literally means just a study of the end time. And there are some realities that we need to know about regarding that. And one of them would be the challenging thing about not knowing is what? It's not knowing. And yet Jesus made it clear that not knowing all the details surrounding the end of the world was going to be our reality. Remember what he said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36? "About that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels, not even the Son, but only the Father."
which is especially troubling for the planners that are among us who like to have all the details worked out in advance. But you know, the reality is that knowing oftentimes is very helpful, because when you know, it can help you begin to wrap your mind around preparing yourself, getting ready for what is to come. And I remember that all too well, because back in 1985, when our first child was born, less than 24 hours after his birth, having to have been induced because he was a full 2 weeks overdue, our son Bryce had to be transported by ambulance from the small hospital that he had been born in rural Iowa to a larger hospital in Sioux City, Iowa, where he spent a week in the NICU because he was experiencing seizures. And what I remember about that experience so vividly was how hard it is not to know what the final outcome was going to be. Had there been any permanent brain damage due to a lack of oxygen from the seizures, or would he be a normal child? And we just thought, hey, once we know something, whether it's good or bad, we could at least prepare ourselves mentally and emotionally. But not knowing was hard. We really wanted answers, but we had to learn to live with some ambiguity. And it just makes me think that there must be some good reason why God is willing to allow us, when it comes to end times, to live with some ambiguity. And I'm guessing it's because God knows us better than we know ourselves, and that it's simply a part of walking by faith and not by sight. It requires us trusting without having all the answers, because that's what faith is actually made of. Another end of world reality is that it actually is the end of the world every day for someone. And I hate to be morbid and bring this up all the time. I get kidded about this. Hey, keep bringing that thing up. But I've got to be real. Because, you know, death is likely going to be a part of every one of our lives. And that's the way God said it would be in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He said there's a time for everything. It's a season for every activity under the heavens. There's a time to be born and a time to die. And, you know, according to the World Population Review, just a second or so ago, it actually became the end of the world for two people on this planet, which means in the last minute, maybe about 116 or so. The last hour, 7,000 people came to their world's end. The last 24 hours, 167,000. And this year alone is going to be the end of the world for approximately 61 million people. But so that we don't end on a terrible note, another one of the realities is that the so-called end times are actually the beginning times for Christ followers. The end of the world really is intended to be good news for us. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed in us. But let's face it, the end of the world has been a hot topic for a long time. There are many people that seem to be obsessed with the idea of the apocalypse. Some people are even preparing right now for the end of the world, building safe houses and food storage shelters. But I think there's a lot of people who just really don't know what to think of it, because they don't know how to think of it. And that's why it's so important that Jesus provided some timeless principles to help you and I be able to prepare for the end of the world or the end of our life, whichever comes first. And you know how principles are. They really are timeless. And so these principles are applicable around the world in a plethora of countries and cultures, as well as distinct church environments, and they have been for 2,000 years and counting. Now, what are those principles? Well, the first thing, you remember Jesus said from last week, is he says we've got to be ready, which is the principle of readiness. And before you die, or before Christ returns, you need to be ready to meet your Maker. And I just want to say, if you haven't yet stepped into a grace-empowered relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that needs to be the first order of business in your life. That was last week. Today, we're going to look at how Jesus said we've got to keep watch. And that's the principle of watchfulness. And then next week, we'll talk about Jesus saying, hey, you need to plan ahead, which is the principle of preparedness. In other words, we should all quit living as if there is no tomorrow and start investing in eternity. And those instructions were the things that Jesus told his followers in the first century. And now, 21 centuries later, they are still our priority. Now, we're going to take up this week where we left off last week in a discussion in Matthew chapter 24 that Jesus was having with his disciples about the end time. If you missed that, make sure you catch it so you can catch up. But we're going to jump in Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 9. We'll read through verse 14 and then jump down a little bit more in the chapter. Here's what he said, not good news. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most is going to grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And you realize we're getting within maybe even a few decades of having the gospel available in every language on this planet. Now I want to jump down to verse 40 of chapter 24 with some verses that I think are fairly familiar, at least to start. It says, two men are going to be in one field, one taken, the other left. Two women grinding in a handmill, one taken, the other left. And then Jesus says it in verse 42. Therefore, keep watch. Keep watch. Because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of house had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not let his house be broken into. So you too must be ready. Because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is that wise and faithful servant whom his master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, you know, my master is staying away a long time. And he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that service is going to come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour when he is not aware. And he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That sounds like a place I want to avoid. See, Jesus instructs his followers to keep watch on a number of times in his teaching. And today, I think we can actually understand that principle better than ever before because it's been 2,000 years since he said that. We really need to keep watch. And to keep watch means to remain vigilant, to be attentive, to be alert. It also requires some active patience because we're waiting. We already know that it's going to take a long time, which could easily, if we're not careful, lead to some complacency. Now, we got to recognize that to God, it doesn't necessarily seem like a long time because the Bible tells us with God, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. But we're going to have to be patient in our frame of mind. I think it's interesting that even James, the half-brother of Jesus, he kind of piped in on this in his book. He wrote, hey, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too should be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. He thought it was near even back then. Well, folks, I hope you know that keep watch can also be translated stay awake. And so what I'd like for each of you to do right now is turn to your neighbor and mean it and say to them, stay awake. You ready? Okay, go ahead. Stay awake. Now, I got to be honest with you, there's really a double purpose behind that because this far into the message, some of you might have already been getting drowsy. And so hopefully you're back with us now online there. But also because we need to keep encouraging each other to stay awake. Because when we don't stay awake, man, bad things can happen. Like I love what Will Rogers said. He says, when I die, I want to die like my grandfather who died peacefully in his sleep. Not like the rest of the passengers of the car who were screaming as he was driving. Yeah, stay awake, stay awake. Well, the principle of watchfulness is important because it helps us avoid the consequences of complacency. When we're keeping watch, we're not becoming complacency. And to keep watch means that we're going to avoid complacency. Now, the problem of having really end of the world discussion with a lot of people is that there's a lot of people who would rather not talk about it, let alone think about it. They think ignorance is bliss. But you know, ignorance on this subject could lead to some eternally irreversible consequences. And complacency is a false sense of security accompanied by an unawareness of some real dangers or unnoticed deficiencies. And so one of the reasons why we need to live in this principle of watchfulness is Jesus said, you need to keep watch lest ye, and I intentionally use King James there because I liked how it sounded, keep watch lest ye miss the boat. Remember, we read last week in verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And the story of Noah is really all about the boat that he built. And do you remember how the flood was actually the end of the world for everyone on earth except Noah and his family? And then Jesus tries to draw a comparison. He says that his return is going to include very similar circumstances. And this is really important in understanding the timeline possibly. Because folks, I got to be honest with you. What I'm going to cover right now may cause a few people here some heartburn. Now, some of you, it's going to be no big deal, but for others, it might could possibly even be a deal breaker. So I just want to remind us before we jump in that what we choose to believe about the end time isn't going to change God's divine plan. He's going to do it the way he wants to. Let's just acknowledge that. But what we're going to talk about, for many Christians, this is all they've ever been told. It's all they've ever known. And people that they love and respect have actually taught them this idea. Maybe their grandmother or the pastor that baptized them. And so they're going to be wondering, well, how could they be mistaken? But I feel like what we're going to talk about here, it's going to say, wow, is that true? It's going to feel like how when someone pointed out to me that the wise men didn't actually show up at the manger because I had a picture of them, all the nativities when they're there, and I learned that they actually may have come up to a year or two later at a house. I was like, wow, that blows my mind on Christmas. But what I'm talking about here, folks, is the rapture, which is a term that actually doesn't even appear in the Bible. But it's become a way of describing a concept that definitely appears in the Bible. And the word rapture actually means exaltation or happiness. And it describes being transported either emotionally or, in our context, spiritually, to a place of total delight. And I want you to know that for more than 18 centuries, the rapture was actually understood to be the moment of Christ's second coming. The time when Jesus returns to earth once and for all, calls his people to be with him forever, and judges the living and the dead. But I got to tell you, over the last century and a half, a very different understanding of the rapture has emerged. And this understanding of the rapture was really popularized by the Left Behind series of books and movies. Anybody here seen the movie or the book, read the book? A lot of you did. And this rapture is depicted as a moment when Jesus silently raptures his people to be with him, leaving behind the rest of the world to cope with their sudden absences. Now, I got a picture here of what it looks like. Obviously, the effect on those left behind is dramatic, and it makes for a great movie. I mean, cars veering wildly off the freeway because suddenly a lack of drivers. Airplanes falling from the sky suddenly because of a lack of pilots. Not to mention numerous Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby restaurants left understaffed. I mean, because that's where they were. And then they're raptured up. And then at some point after that in the future, Christ returns again, this time visibly in glory to judge the living and the dead. And this interpretation says that the true Christ followers are going to be taken first while everyone is left behind to endure the tribulation. And this relatively recent interpretation was popularized by a man named John Nelson Darby, whose teachings became known as dispensationalism. And you can really see a lot of Darby's influence in the Left Behind series. Now, in contrast to the previous 18 centuries of teaching, Darby taught that Jesus would effectively return in two stages. First, he would come secretly to rapture the church, and millions of believers would suddenly disappear. And then the end was still to come. And so the question I think today is, does the rapture usher in the beginning of the end, or is it the end? You see, in this latest rapture theology, it's assumed that true Christ followers are taken first and everyone else is left behind. But that really doesn't seem to be congruent with how Jesus describes what happens, what's going to happen when he returns. Let's go back to what it says in Matthew chapter 24. In verse 38, remember it said, "For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark." And then in verse 39, here's where it says, "And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away." And notice Jesus says, that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So who did the flood come and take away first? It was the wicked. It was Noah and his family who were left behind. Now Jesus follows that up right away with another statement where he says, remember, two men will be in a field, one taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. And we're assuming that the righteous have gone first and the wicked are left. And yet there are other places where Jesus talks about that. One would be in Matthew 13, where he describes the parable of the wheat and the tares. And when the servants come and say, "Hey, do you want us to pull up the tares? Because they've weeded things up." Notice he says, "Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect what? The weeds. And tie them into bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into the barn." The pre-tribulation rapture is an end-time philosophy that doesn't necessarily jive with Scripture. But I think what it makes it really more appealing to the modern-day church is that it means we wouldn't have to endure any tribulation, so we get a pass. I'll take a pass, believe me. Now, whichever view you take as a Christ follower, you got to remember our hope is the same. We should all be eagerly looking forward to Christ's triumphant return when he's going to make all things new and better. We're just going to have to wait. But we need to be ready and we need to keep watch. Do you remember back in the day when there were attendants who actually pumped gas for you at the service stations? You're dating yourself if you're nodding your head right now at all. Well, on one particular occasion, it was the start of a holiday weekend and the gas station was packed. It kind of reminds me what it's like trying to get gas at Costco during the day, if you've ever done that. Well, at last, an attendant came up to a local pastor who'd been waiting in line for a long, long time. And he said, "Hey, pastor, sorry for the delay. It seems like people always wait until the last minute to get ready for a trip they've known for a long time that they were going on." And the pastor just smiled and he said, "Yeah, son, I know what you mean. I have the same problem in my business. People wait until the last minute." And I want to remind you, folks, there is an enemy who would like you to procrastinate so that you're not ready. As we addressed last week, and there might be some of you sitting there today and thinking, "Hey, I've got time to take care of my relationship with God. I'll get it right before it's all over." We don't know that. The second caution that Jesus said of keeping watch is that you need to keep watch, lest ye let your guard down. See, complacency can lead to not being vigilant, which could lead to being caught by surprise. Remember what he said in verse 43, but understand this, if the owner of the house had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch. And you and I have to recognize Jesus was clear that there is a thief among us who wants to steal what's ours in Christ. It's our enemy, Satan. And Jesus actually describes him in John chapter 10 saying, "Hey, the thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy." His tactics with us, he would like to distract us. He would like to discourage us. He would like to divide us, to get us focused on what we don't have control over. And Jesus actually addresses that again in Luke 21. He says, you got to be careful or your hearts are going to be weighed down with the carousing, the drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always what? On the watch. And then the third thing Jesus says, hey, you got to keep watch lest you become irresponsible. Complacency can easily lead to irresponsibility, and irresponsibility just simply means being reckless, being unreliable, being negligent. Because you know what we think? We think, hey, I've got time. I can focus on what I want or do the things that are important to me because I'll have time to get that. But let me ask you today, would you live any differently if you knew Jesus was going to be returning 1 year from today? I mean, would you start saying, hey, I got to get some things in order. I got to get some things in line. And I'm pretty sure that as the day grew closer and even closer, you'd be even more focused on your desire to be prepared. Well, remember what Jesus said in verse 46? He said, hey, it would be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Not being negligent, but being diligent. And I hope you can hear this in the right words today, because the more I study the scripture, the more I believe it. You know, folks, grace allows you to bypass judgment. Your sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ and will be forgiven for those. But it doesn't allow you to bypass accountability for how you've lived your life. And we know that because in several different places we're actually told, as in Romans 14:12, so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. That's why we need to keep watch. Now, all of this to say, folks, when we talk about the end time, the destination, it is always more important than the details. So don't get lost in the details. And you know what? The world has waited, or the world did wait a long time for Jesus to come the first time. And we've actually been waiting a long time for Jesus to come again, been at least 2,000 years. But I think of the verse in Galatians 4, verse 4, where Paul wrote, he says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son the first time. And I believe with all my heart, when the set time fully comes again, he's going to send Jesus. The question is, are we going to be watching? And what's challenging about that is it's been a long time. It could be any moment. And I got to share, I'll just close with this. I know by experience what keeping watch doesn't look like. See, my little league baseball career didn't last very long. Mostly because I wasn't very good at it. But also because I actually wasn't engaged in it. Which is probably why they always stuck me out in right field. Which is really not much action going on out there. Most of the hitters are going the other direction. So I would stand out there, and I would stand out there, and there was really nothing going on, and I'd get distracted, and I'm, you know, picking flowers and finding pebbles to put in the finger holes in my glove and knocking them out. And I just remember one time, I remember vividly, that's about all I remember of my Little League baseball career. Just one time, I finally just sat down in the grass. Kind of hoping, and all of a sudden I hear the crack of a bat. And I look up and the ball is coming my way. So I jumped up as soon as I could and ran toward the ball. And you know, of course, you know what the ball did? Went right back over my head. And I had to chase it. And there's a lot of reasons why I maybe missed the ball that day. But it's because I wasn't watching. And I wasn't watching because neither my head or my heart was in the game. And I watch how sometimes Christians are living, and it really kind of looks like our head or our heart might not be in the game. That's why Jesus said, hey, keep watch. And if you remember, before Jesus left this earth, or when he left this earth, after he went back up into heaven, a couple of angels appeared to the disciples, and they said, hey guys, this same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So my question to you this morning would just be, are you keeping watch? That's what Jesus said we need to do till he comes. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for helping us just to recognize we got to be aware, because the day's going to come when you'll say it's time. And you'll tell the Son, hey, go back to earth and let's start your kingdom the way it was intended to be. And Father, my prayer would be that every single person in this room gets to be a part of that kingdom. That forever kingdom that will be greater than we could ever hope for or imagine. And so I pray that you would help us to follow the words of Jesus, that we would be ready, when you come to greet and welcome you. And that, Father, you'd help us now in the waiting to keep watch and to make sure we stay faithful to you all of our lives. I ask and pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.